I think it's time for prayer. I'm not sure though, but we just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for this this day and this week, this past few weeks, and these coming weeks, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life that we have, and we just know that you're in control, Lord Jesus, even though we might think like we're in turmoil, or you know, just in different hard situations, Lord Jesus. And even you know, we still have life. We still have moments to make good choices, Lord Jesus. And just ask for guidance, Lord Jesus, because you're in control. And we thank you, Lord, for the message that's going to be shared today. And it sounds like a joyous message, you know, when we talk about time and eternity, Lord Jesus, and just help us focus today on the message and open our eyes and our hearts and eyes, hearts and ears. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. So this morning we are going to begin, we'll continue in Luke chapter 20, and I'm going to share my screen here. I've got some slides for us today, so I'd like you to see if you can pull up your, hopefully Zoom flips the full screen for you there so you can see what we're going to talk about. And I've titled this series, Eternity, A Biblical Guide to Time Travel. And this is part one regarding all of time, our Christian worldview of time, what the Bible teaches, and what Jesus came to show us about time. So in Luke 21, Jesus talks about end times, what the immediate judgment of Jerusalem that took place, and what's going to come after that at the end of time for the judgment of the world. But before we can get into that, we need to understand a biblical view of time. Now, for some of you, this might seem novel or beginner level, but for others, I think there's still going to be some takeaways here that'll be a little bit of a surprise to each one of us, some of the things we're going to talk about. So we're going to dive right in, and I want to start off with a couple disclaimers up front. You know, make sure your Zoom's full screen. This is going to be an overview these 3 weeks, and we're not going to be able to get into every single doctrinal position on what's called eschatology, or the study of end times, or the apocryphal literature. Apocalyptic literature. Big difference there. But I'm just going to go by the book. I'm going to go by what Jesus said, and we're going to stick to the word here in Luke chapter 20 and 21. And I want you to resist the temptation just to check out and say, I've heard this before, or this is too hard. I really want us to focus, church, on this next 3 weeks, what Jesus is telling us through these chapters in Luke, because I think this is going to be hugely relevant for us as a nation and as a church in the coming months. So I want you to really focus on this with me. And I've chosen to employ some sci-fi terms in the sermon today. I've been a sci-fi fan most of my life, and I know some of you are too. And if you don't get the terms, it's okay, I will explain them. But I want to be careful here that by using science fiction terms, I don't want that to come across as trite or portraying scripture as fiction. But it actually captures quite well some of the concepts that Jesus was speaking about here. And so we'll have some of those terms as we go along. And as I've done in previous messages, there's some questions that I want us to answer today together as we look at the word. Number one is, how do we understand time from the Bible? What was Jesus talking about when he said, you know, this thing David said to my Lord? It's a bit confusing when we read that passage there at the end of 20. We're going to start in Luke 20 at the end and then build up to 21 next week. But also questions like, what was before the earth? We know there was an eternity past with God. Well, what was that like? What was there? We're going to talk about some of these interesting all of time type questions today as we look at the text. So in Luke chapter 20, 27 through 44, we've covered this already. Phil and Jack have covered these passages and did a fantastic job. I just want to dip back and hit a couple points here. So the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead, and they were drilling Jesus on this corner case scenario. What happens if this guy dies and his wife doesn't have any kids, and all seven brothers marry this lady, and who's going to be the wife in the resurrection? And they're just really trying to give Jesus a hard time on the resurrection. And where it really comes down to what we want to talk about today is this next little bit. Jesus talks about the sons of this age marry or given in marriage. So he says this age, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age. So Jesus is talking about the afterlife, so to speak, and another timeline in eternity that he's going to get even more into here as he paints this this riddle for the Pharisees and Sadducees who didn't quite follow. And he says there is going to be a resurrection from the dead, and those neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they're equal to angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised. So the Sadducees only believed in the Torah, and Moses was in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so he uses a passage in the piece of scripture that they believed to say, look, Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush there that where he calls on the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus puts this really interesting spin on it. He said, now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. So Jesus was saying that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're still alive because God is the God of the living. And nobody in an earthly mindset would ever view the passage in that way. So Jesus is saying, before I was born, I was in eternity with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're going to get to that in a minute. And then he says, the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well. And they no longer dared ask him any questions because that was an amazing answer that only Jesus could provide from his perspective. And then he said to them, so now Jesus puts a zinger on the end here. And he says, he asked them, how can they say that the Christ or the Messiah, the coming one, right, the Messiah, is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And Jesus is setting this up. We're going to explain this in a few minutes here, but David was to have a descendant who would be the Messiah. So how would David call his descendant Lord if he's not even standing in front of him? This is a time puzzle, a riddle that Jesus presented that we want to look at and explain today. So before we get into how the Bible talks about time, folks, this is really important for us to understand that it's not a surprise to us, but we view the world very differently than the people that we work with and go to school with. We view the world very differently. The atheist is a timeline without God. They believe in the beginning was this bang. They can't explain where it came from or what was before that, but they said, and they can't say who started it, but they say there was this bang. And after the bang, and you give it a lot of passages of time, millions of years, somehow in all of that, out of all of that disorder, order arose and formed a living cell, which is completely contrary to the laws of biology, but that's what they believe. And then they believe that man evolved, the cell evolved into birds and fish, and they crawled up on the shore and became apes, and now you got man, and then we die. And that is the atheist timeline. Of all eternity, that's the way they view it, is that there's no God, there's no purpose, and there's no morality. And what we stand for, what Jesus taught us, what we read in Scripture is completely different, that there is a God, that our life does have purpose, and that there is morality that is to guide our lives. We have hope that we need to share with the world. So let's talk about the biblical timeline. We're going to use this picture throughout the series to understand what biblical time looks like. So biblical time is an eternal timeline, and it goes to eternity past to eternity future, where there's really no concept of time almost. It's just everything out there forever. But then as a subset of that eternal timeline, there is a human timeline of creation that God made with a specific beginning point and a specific end point. Now, what we're building up to here is in the third week of this series, we're going to talk about the end of time that Jesus talked about in Luke 21. But before we can understand the end of time, we must understand what time looks like from a human created perspective, that there is a beginning and that God loves us and he built all of creation with us in it and he wound it up like a clock. Now, some would say that some believe that God stepped away at that point and just let the order of creation run. There is an order to creation and it does work like a well-oiled clock. It's amazing, the order in creation. But God is involved, as we'll see today. So there's a fixed beginning point in time. Now, what happened before the beginning? That's what we want to look at here. We're going to see that there's a kingdom, there's a lamb, there's a book, there's love, wisdom, glory, all kinds of things before the beginning. And when we look through, when I started looking through scripture at this, I was blown away at how many places in scripture address time. And they say before the foundation of the world. So there are some things that were already in place before we got here, before the created order. So before time, there was God the Father. Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before creation, there was God the Father. Isaiah says, the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. Eternity is where God lives. In Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, in other words, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And again in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We sing this in our worship songs and our hymns. We sing about this God of eternity. So God was there before the world. Also, Jesus the Son was there. John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 are two famous passages that talk about Jesus in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. We know the Word here is speaking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So Jesus, before the earth was formed, was there. Jesus the Son was with the Father. And then Colossians chapter 1 makes this even more clear. He says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This first chapter of Colossians is amazing, as some people call it the cosmic Christ. When you look at this passage, how it talks about how Jesus was before everything, he was there at the creation, it was created for him, and he holds it all together. So before the world where we live today, there was God the Father, God the Son, and together the Father and the Son had a special relationship. And some of the last words that Jesus spoke on earth in John 17 in this amazing prayer in the garden, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So there was this glory, this beauty, this amazing relationship between God the Father and God the Son. There was relationship before the creation. And then he says, later in that prayer, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." There was God the Father, God the Son. There was this glory, this relationship, and this love that they had for one another before the world was built by God. And that speaks to the character of who God is. Before time, God was love. God was glory. Not only that, in Proverbs 8, this famous passage of the personification of wisdom, it says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth." So we see the character of God before he created mankind or the earth. There was love and there was wisdom. And that is the heart of God. Also, this gets a little more interesting now, because when we start talking about time, we get into some doctrinal deep weeds. There are people who believe that we are predestined and God knows everything. And then there are people who believe that we have a free will and we have a choice. And it's both, because God just knows what we're going to choose beforehand. And we see that here in three or four different passages. Okay, Matthew 25. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So God prepared a place for us from the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 1, you really need to go read this entire first chapter of Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, remember, love was before the world was built. In love, he predestined us. And I know we have folks who are take one side or the other in this predestination doctrinal issue. But we can see here that before time, we were in the mind of God. He loved us and he chose us. Not only that, he wrote our names in a book. Speaking of believers, everyone, now in this case in Revelation, in two places it's speaking of unbelievers, those whose names had not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So you might think, well, that's not fair. What if I want to go to heaven and my name's not in the book? You can choose to be in the book. It's just that God knows beforehand what your choice would be, because he looks down across all of created time and he can see it all in the blink of an eye. That doesn't mean that he took away your choice. And there's a lot of deep weeds theologically and doctrinally we could get into there. And I would encourage you to read the word for yourself there, Ephesians chapter 1, Matthew 25. And these are the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, talking about before the foundation of the world. So at the very, then before the beginning, we saw that there's a kingdom, a lamb, a book, wisdom, love, relationship, glory of God. And then he chooses to create what we see around us today. So let's take a look. In this eternal timeline, then, God creates out of nothing the material world in which we live, which includes the timeline where we find ourselves today. As part of a story, we wake up every day, not floating through time and not afraid of the future, but we wake up with purpose in the world that God created for us. We know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And also as part of that created order was the serpent that we will read about here. So creation, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens above us and the earth. And later it says, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So God created time. God inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57 told us. But then out of that eternity, he created a fixed timeline from beginning to end where he placed us. And he placed Adam and Eve at the beginning of that. And he put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for signs and seasons for us to mark days and years by the patterns of the sun and the moon and the stars. So God created time as part of his creations. He also created people, humans, us, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, and he blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So he entrusted creation to our care over the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, pay very close attention to this next point. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon, the man who's been everywhere, done everything, reflecting at the end of his life, he says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And I will make the point here that this is our fascination with science and science fiction. It's the mark of God's image on humankind to infinity and beyond, right? To quote the famous Buzz Lightyear, we in our heart, the eternal, infinite God, we are made in his image. We look like our dad. And because he is the creator and so just amazing and wonderful and infinite, we want to explore that. He's put that into our hearts. That's why we study the heavens. That's why we study creation, to search out and try to know and understand what is it that God has placed around us, but we can't attain it. And that's the elusive nature. We know there's more than we understand in the universe, because that's God and his infinite, amazing wisdom that was there from the beginning. And that fascination that captures our heart, whether we look at a picture of the stars, or we look at one of Beth's landscape pictures of the earth God made, or we look at one of Greg's bird pictures of the amazing animals that he gave us, when whatever we're looking at, there's this sense of awe and wonder and eternity that God has placed in our hearts, that we long for him, our creator. And that's his mark on us. And that's why we're consumed with science fiction and exploring things and possibilities and parallel universes and time travel and all these really interesting concepts, because it's that fascination of eternity that God placed in our hearts. And I love the way the classic hymn captures this, "Great is thy faithfulness." Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. There's this order that God has placed us in, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. As I've been studying the heavens for the last year, I've just been amazed at how much order there is in God's creation and what he's done. And it really is, you can tell the seasons just by going out and look at the stars at night. It's amazing what God has given us. Unfortunately, there's another side of this coin. Not only did he create us and his to enjoy him, his glory, but also there's Satan. Let's look at John 8 here, John 8, 44. He's speaking to the religious leaders, and he said, this was quite a debate. And when you read John 8, he and the religious leaders are going back and forth and back and forth. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is explaining who our adversary is, Satan. He is a liar. Unlike the character of God, the Father and Son that we saw in creation of wisdom and love and glory, he is the opposite of that. He wants to destroy that. He's a murderer and a liar. And in Revelation, it ties all of this together. And the great dragon in Revelation 12, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, talking about the Garden of Eden, the serpent that deceived Eve, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. He's that ancient serpent, the dragon, Satan, the devil. But then Matthew 25, as Jesus is talking about end times in that passage, at the end of the world, at judgment, God will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's not prepared for us. It's not intended for us, but it was prepared for the devil and his angels. So from the beginning, there's prepared a kingdom for us to enjoy and an eternal fire for the devil and his angels to be punished. So that was all from the beginning of time. Now, in this world, we do not live forever. We are mortals, and men cannot escape death. And we want to look at how many years does God give us on this earth? I've got a time bar here across the top. It's to scale 7,000 years approximately here. Let's say we don't know the exact age of the earth. Some believe it's 5, 6, 7, 10,000 years old, somewhere in that range. So let's say 7,000 years, and we get on average human lifespan about 80 years. Many get more than that. But you look here at that little white speck in that broad bar. That's our piece of this continuum of human time that God has given us. And we get to choose what we do with that. So how many years do we get? In Genesis 5, before the flood, as you read this genealogy, all of these guys were like 900 years on their lifespans, with Methuselah the longest, the oldest Methuselah, right? 969 years, the oldest living person recorded in Scripture. But after the flood, Genesis 6, God says, "My spirit will not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So God put a limit on the age of mankind after the flood. And then we see Psalm 90. This is one of the Psalms written by Moses. David didn't write all the Psalms. Moses wrote this one. And I want you to listen to the time language in this Psalm as Moses, who was very close to the beginning compared to us. And he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night.'" So the scale of time for God is very different. And the years of our life here in this created world, Moses is saying, are 70, or even by reason of strength, maybe 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here's Moses saying that the average lifespan of someone at his time was 70 or 80 years. 80 years if you're a healthy person is what he's saying. Today, our modern human lifespan is not that different. We see a cap that God gave us of about 120 years. Well, wouldn't you know it? The Guinness Book of World Records, the oldest recorded person since Guinness has been tracking this, was Jean-Louise Calment, a French lady who died in 1997 at the age of 122 years. And this is one of those places where science proves the Bible, or the Bible proves science, pick your way you want to say it. But the maximum human lifespan is about 120 years. And you can go do your homework later. Go look up something called telomeres and the Hayflick limit. basically, this is a disposable piece of human cell material that actually is not just human cells, it's all living cells, and it's part of what determines the lifespan of a species. And the humans have about 120 years of this material. And it gets consumed with cell multiplication, and then it all gets used up, and you can go about 120 years of lifespan. And this is amazing that in Genesis 6, thousands of years ago, God said you're going to get about 120 years, and sure enough, modern science backs it up. And Scripture backs it up. Joseph, he was about 120 years old when he died. Aaron, 123 years old. Moses, 120 years old. Joshua, 110 years old. So we see even after the flood, the patriarchs, these are people who lived within that window of time that God said there. So the point here is, how many years do we get? 70, 80, maybe 120 if we're really good. By the way, Jean, this French lady, she smoked up until her last day. So not sure that smoking, yes or no. Granted, you shouldn't be doing that. But who knows? It's all in God's timing. And if you know, I didn't put the scripture passage in here. Psalm 139 says he knows the number of our days. They're written in his book before we've lived in one of them. He's prepared a life for us to live. But then there are some places in scripture that break the rules. In science fiction, we like to talk about the immortals, people who don't die and they're ancient and they live and people encounter them from one age to the next. And so people who escape death, right? Well, there, again, we don't believe in the fiction. We believe God's word is true, but there are a few people who escape death. It's worth mentioning. Now, Enoch here back in Genesis 5, he went out for a walk with God one day and didn't come back. It says Enoch walked with God and he simply was not, for God took him. You know, in a science fiction, you see these portals open up into the other dimension and they just walk right through, you know. It's like God was walking with Enoch one day and they just walked right off into eternity. And again, there's not a lot to go on, one verse there, but it's an interesting nonetheless. But then we get to this guy, Melchizedek, king of righteousness is what his name means. And in Genesis, we see that Abraham, after a battle with the kings, he gave an offering to Melchizedek. And then when you read, okay, the psalm that Jesus was quoting about the Lord says to my Lord, that whole David thing, when you keep going in that psalm, it talks about Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, something that lasts forever. Then you got to go read Hebrews 6 and 7 because it talks a lot about this guy, Melchizedek. And it says he's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And many believe this is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament or a type of Christ in the Old Testament, someone unbounded by human time, which would apply to Christ. And then there's Elijah, famous prophet. And it's interesting. We're going to see him come back at the very end of the message here. But the way he left this world, he didn't go through death's door. It says that as he and Elisha are walking, and Elisha is wanting his blessing, he says, well, if you see me when I leave this world, then you will receive my blessing. And sure enough, it says that as they were still, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Well, we don't talk about passages like this very often because they're hard to explain, quite honestly, and they're simply miracles. The God of eternity can pull someone from this fixed timeline into eternity with him, and that's what he did here with Elijah. Now, would you believe that we can have eternal life? That most famous passage, John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we know that that means life not on this timeline, but on God's eternal timeline, where we will never die and we will be able to enjoy him forever. John 3:16, God has given us the power to become immortals by placing our faith in him. John 1, as many as believe in him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. We can become immortals, so to speak, like Jesus. Now, in science fiction, people like to talk about temporal anomalies, that fancy word that means something ain't the way it's supposed to be. It's different. Something weird just happened. Something on the timeline just crossed, and it's not supposed to happen that way. Time miracles are what we're going to look at next in Scripture. And these, again, they're going to blow your mind because stuff ain't supposed to happen this way. The long day of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10. You know, you think about a magnificent ordered tuning of the universe that God created and the arrangement and this predictable timing of the sun, the moon, the stars as they revolve in the heavens. But somehow God overrode that, as we see here. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. And this is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. And there has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. In this fierce battle, Joshua says, "Lord, we need a little bit more daylight to finish this up." And God stopped the sun and moon in the heavens. Now, when you do your homework on this passage, back in the 70s or 50s, 60s, several decades ago, it became popular and circulated through popular culture that there was this guy at Goddard Space Center who calculated from ancient calendars, and he's from NASA, and he found the missing day in the calendar. And then there are people that come back after and say, "Oh, that's hogwash. It was all bogus. Somebody just made that up." And then you'll find later that this engineer at Goddard comes back and makes his own public statement that, no, that really happened. So it's hard to say modern times how people have tried to explain this away. Some people say, well, God just kind of slowed down the rotation of the heaven. Who knows how he did it? But God created the sun, moon, and stars and the earth. And he is completely sovereign over all time. And granted, if you think of the earth stopping on its axis, that would break so many things in the created order. But again, this is a miracle of time. Very much like Isaiah chapter 38, where we read about Hezekiah's sundial. And God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah to say, "Your days are up and you're going to die." And Hezekiah is weeping on his face before God. And he says, "Please no, God, please no. Extend my life." And God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years." And then in verse 7 of Isaiah 38, it says, "This will be the sign for you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he's promised. And behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which he had declined." Amazing. Again, how can the order of our created order, it's not like the Superman movie where he flew backwards around the earth and spun it backwards, right, to save Lois Lane. This is God turning time backwards. Only God can do that. How did he do that? We don't know. But God is the creator of all time, and he has sovereign power over this time in which we live. I debated whether or not to put this one in here. But when Jesus was crucified, it says there was darkness. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And many believe this was an eclipse, and there are eclipses recorded at this point in history, even by Chinese astronomers who were very detailed in their records, and they interpreted the sign in the heavens to believe that a king had died. Because of the sign in the heavens, God gave us the moon and stars and the sun for signs in the heavens. And this was a sign when Christ died. Now, it depends on how strictly we interpret this passage. What they call the totality when it's perfectly aligned in the eclipse, lasts anywhere from 2 to 7 minutes of perfect darkness over the Earth. However, as that transition happens of the eclipse, it could take a couple hours. So just depending on how loosely or strictly you want to translate this passage and interpret it, it could be that, again, we had the heavens stop for a full 3 hours, or it could have just been the progress of the eclipse over a few hours. We don't know for sure. But here we see another time where God is sovereign over time at the most critical intervention of God and human history in a timeline, the crucifixion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Jesus enters the timeline. The Eternal One now becomes bound by human time. What is that going to look like? How does he find his way into the timeline? We read about it at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, the story of Mary and Joseph. And so in Galatians, Paul says, Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So think about this. God, the divine watchmaker, has tuned the heavens and the earth, the rotation, the signs and the seasons, the days and years. And here comes his Son into the world with a welcome committee of a something in the heavens, a star, a comet. The kings from the east followed, the wise men followed. We have a sign at his crucifixion. All of this was aligned. In the fullness of time, God inserted his Son into the story. And we could go on and on here to talk about the Silk Road, the common Greek language, the prevalence of the Roman Empire, creating a unified platform for the message of the gospel to be transmitted to the known world at that time. There are so many reasons that this was the fullness of time when God sent his Son into the world. Sovereign over everything, the Eternal One becomes bound by the human time that he created. So Jesus entered the human timeline, splitting the timeline into what we now call BC and AD. And those who, the godless ones who deny God, now call it before the common era and after the common era, BCE and ACE. We say, though, before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So Christ came and split the created human time in half. So as we look at landmarks on our human experience in the created order, we have the very beginning of time, we have the very end of time coming up, and now we have Jesus in the middle of that, God with us, Emmanuel. So all of a sudden, God has entered that timeline. Things are going to get really interesting. So Jesus, the true light, John chapter 1, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who were born in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh nor the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love this verse. And we have seen his glory. This is John, the disciple who ate with Jesus, who walked with Jesus. They piled up. Sleeping in the countryside together, the disciples and Jesus, they were side by side. He was with them, and they saw the glory of God, the Eternal One, as he lived among men, what he was like, what he thought about, what he told them, how he acted. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That character of God that existed before the world was now in front of our eyes, and they saw it, and they wrote it down for us. So that would not be forgotten. So now, we have the Eternal One in the human timeline, bound by time, and he's going to try to explain the space-time continuum to people who are only bound by time, and they can't see out of that box. I remember back in eighth grade, my geometry teacher suggested that I read a book called Flatland by Edwin Abbott. It's a short read. You can find it for free online. There's no copyright on it. I would encourage you to go check that book out. It's really good. It talks about a two-dimensional world and how a sphere was unable to be perceived by a two-dimensional world, and it enters that two-dimensional world, crosses through it. It's a fascinating book, and it really talks about some of the metaphor here, what Jesus was trying to explain to people. Look, there's time travel, there are parallel worlds, and Jesus is talking about things, again, here in sci-fi terms, that are not fiction, that are truth of the created order, the eternal timeline, and the timeline where we live. So now let's get back to this Luke 20 passage. All right, let's explain it. So how can they say, Jesus is asking them, how can they say that the Messiah, the Christ, is David's son? Okay, David's ancestor is hundreds of years down the human timeline, but then he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. And by the way, this is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the entire New Testament. So it's worth looking at. It's quoted by Peter on the sermon on the day of Pentecost. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews. It's quoted many places. And so Jesus says, David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son? All right, let's explain this. You ready? Okay, here's our timeline. We got our human timeline. We got our eternal timeline where God lives, right? Here's David. He's a king in the human timeline, all right? David dies, means that he goes to the eternal timeline where he's really not a king there. That's where God is king, right? Jesus is king there on the eternal timeline. So David has died. Now Jesus, his descendant, comes into the earth hundreds of years later. He's a descendant by Mary and Joseph, both in David's line. We talked a lot about that back at Christmas with the shepherd messages. So here is Jesus, David's earthly descendant. But wait a minute, he's supposed to be the Messiah. How can that? Well, when Jesus and David are in eternity, David calls Jesus his Lord. He is his earthly son on that timeline, but in the eternal timeline, he is the Messiah, the Christ, the King of all. And so David calls him his Lord. Problem solved. But why couldn't they understand this? Because they were bound to the human timeline. And Jesus was trying to help them to literally think outside the box. There's more to our experience. There's this spiritual side of us that will live forever in eternity with God. Now, this is really getting good now, okay? Luke 20, starting verse 34, Jesus says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are worthy to get to that age and the resurrection from the dead, they don't marry because they're not going to die anymore. Till death do us part doesn't work then. You'd be paired up forever, right? So they are in eternity, sons of God. They can't die anymore. They've become like the angels because of the resurrection. And he says, Moses showed us, and here again, there's this whole thing of time past, right? Moses, all those hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, he says, where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how he's not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. What does he mean there? All right. So if we, again, think about it this way, you've got Moses on the human timeline, and God is speaking to him from eternity. God's speaking to him through this burning bush, the communication portal from the parallel universe, right? If you want to put that in sci-fi terms. And I mean no disrespect to scripture there. It helps some of us in this age to understand that. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that all lived at different times. Granted, they were in succession. But when they all died, they were united together with God in eternity. And Jesus is saying that in eternity, God is king, and he is the I am. He's the God of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in that eternal plane. That's what is the point here of Jesus explaining to them. Now, let's go back and look at this passage where this happens in Exodus chapter 3. God talks about how he is the I am, and I've got on the slide here, F-A-I-J. What is that? The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He says this three times, God says to Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and they say, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? What shall I say? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And this blows our mind. I am is not a name. It's like a statement. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has appeared to me. So I am, that's timeless. Remember we read in Revelation earlier, the one who was and who is and is to come. Isaiah said, the one who inhabits eternity. In the Psalm 90, Moses said that from everlasting to everlasting, this is I am. He says I am not because he was or he will be, because he is and he always will be right now because he's timeless. That is his name forever. So, you ready for this? John chapter 9. This is a major battle between Jesus and the religious leader. They're duking it out, and he's trying to drive it into their heads, this whole concept of there's a fixed time and there's an eternal time, and that eternal place is where I came from. And we'll see what happens here. So I've picked out a couple pieces of this chapter 8 that kind of tie into this. So notice he spoke these words in the treasury. I find that very interesting because we're about to read in Luke 21 where Jesus is surrounded by the amazing temple that was shrouded in gold, this treasury of the temple that they had accumulated. So he's speaking in a place of prosperity and accomplishment, which is viewed in human terms as value, right? So that's where he's speaking to these guys. He says, I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. So he's starting off easy. He says, look, guys, you're not going to understand this. I came from someplace completely different. I'm not from around here. You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And it starts to get ugly. The religious leaders say, yo, we know your father and how you were born illegitimately. And so they get really nasty with him. And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. I speak of what I have seen with my father. Jesus is about to tell them some things that he's seen that nobody else in the earth has been able to see because he came from eternity. He said, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? And the reason I highlighted he sent me, remember what God told Moses we just read? Tell them that the I am sent you. And here's Jesus standing in front of the religious leaders who have studied Moses their entire life. And he says, the I am has sent me. He sent me. Why don't you understand this? If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, that eternal reference to the eternal timeline. And I promise you, this is all headed somewhere in this series, folks. This is going to make a ton of sense when we get into Luke 21. All right. Now, let's dive in to this, some specific verses here in John 8, because Jesus is about to blow their mind. And the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. And yet you say, if anyone would keep my word, he will never taste death. These guys are dead, they're saying. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? They don't get it, right? Jesus told them they wouldn't get it. And they're saying, look, these guys you're talking about are dead. They're not alive. And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. In other words, my Father's the one you worship. He's our God, the one you say he's your God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet even 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus has completely blown their mind. Before Abraham was on this created timeline, I am. Jesus is claiming to be God. So let's break this down. There's something that you can't see here in the English translation. And I try not to get into the Greek too often because I don't want to make this look like it's hard and people can't do this. You can do this yourself on blueletterbible.com. You can get in, you can find these things. But I want to call this out. This is super important here to what Jesus said. There's a whole nother layer of meaning when he said, but you have not known him, I know him. So in Greek, there's two words, gnosko and oida, to mean know. Gnosko means that I learn by study. I get knowledge, book smarts, in other words. I've studied it, and that's why I know it, okay? I read the brochure that up in Sandusky, there's this theme park called Cedar Point, and they've got this ride called Millennium Force, and they've got this ride called Top Thrill Dragster, right? I've read about it, and it looks amazing. But there's another way to know something, and that's by doing it. By seeing it, by touching it. Street smarts, right? Book smarts versus street smarts. Been there, done that, got the tunic. I can tell you what it's like because I was there, right? That's a completely different way of knowing. I can tell you about Top Thrill Dragster roller coaster at Cedar Point because I rode it, and you wouldn't imagine what it feels like, right? So these are the words that Jesus is using here when he says, you have studied him and read about him in the Torah, but you still don't know him. You think you know him. You've read about him, but I have seen him. I know him. I've seen him with my own eyes. I know him in a way you don't and will never be able to know him. And at that point, their head exploded and they picked up rocks to stone him because he was claiming to be God. And this is so important because this is that connection between the eternal timeline in the human timeline, God with us, Jesus in the flesh. One last little picture here to talk about this time travel deal, right? You've got the eternal timeline and the human timeline. And the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, the disciples are half asleep. They say, oh, wait a minute. And they look up and they see Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah. Two men who were in different times themselves and now are standing there contemporarily with Jesus, all out of time sequence on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, I think you've got this now. Jesus already met Moses and Elijah before he came to earth because he knew them in eternity with God the Father. And so he was just getting back together with some old friends. Here on, as the space-time continuum, this portal opens, and you see Moses and Elijah step out. You hear the voice of God the Father from eternity saying, this is my son, listen to him, right? You've got all of this transition point between the eternal timeline, the human timeline, all coming together at this point on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this has been a lot of fun to talk about this. Because it's fun to talk about sci-fi, I like sci-fi, but this is not fiction. This is the Christian biblical worldview of time, which you're going to see is hugely important for us to have this baseline before we talk about the end of time and what happens between now and the end of time. Because everything is clued into this eternal timeline versus the human timeline. So what was before us, before creation? There was the Father, the Son, they loved one another, They had wisdom. There was a book where our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a kingdom prepared for us. There was fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God created the heavens and the earth. Satan, a created being, was trying to thwart God's plan from the beginning. Jesus says, from the beginning, he says, you're of your father, the devil, when he was talking to the religious leaders in that conversation we just looked at in John 8. So all those things were from the beginning. Now what we're going to look at in the next couple weeks are going to be what Jesus says in this timeline. Remember, Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. Why was he weeping over Jerusalem? Because he knew what was coming in 70 AD. And he says he longed as a mother hen gathers its chicks. He wanted to gather Jerusalem in his arms and hug them and shelter them and protect them, but they wouldn't listen. And so Jesus, the eternal one, entered the human timeline. He's about to tell us now in Luke 21 some eternal perspective, and it's really important that we have this foundation first to understand where Jesus is headed next. So before we wrap up, I want to give you a couple resources here. Number one, I want you to read Luke 21 for next week. Read it a couple times. I think it'll be really helpful for you to read through it a couple times so you can see where we're headed. And when you start to read this, this is the apocalyptic literature, talk about the revelation of God. And we see this throughout Scripture, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Joel, the Gospels with Jesus, Paul and Peter and the epistles. You got the book of Revelation by John. All through Scripture, there are these eternal references that will be tied in with the things that Jesus is going to be saying in Luke 21. So go ahead and read Luke 21 for next week. If you want extra points, go ahead and read some of these other books as well, how they tie in. Now, a lot of you might be wondering, where can I get more teaching on the end times, what we call, quote, quote, end times, what Jesus is about to talk about in Luke 21. I've been around the church my entire life. And when it comes to teaching about Revelation and end times, quite honestly, there's a bunch of flaky stuff out there. And because when you look at the revelation, this coded language of dreams and visions and the way that futures explain in Scripture sometimes, it is difficult for us to grasp, just like Jesus told the guy, look, this is going to be hard for you to understand. And in some respects it is, but Jesus did give us very clear instructions that we're going to look at in the next week. So we're going to make that clear. I want to give you a few resources that have helped me. And I also want to give you the disclaimer that I'm not going to say that I agree with everything these people say, but I found some people that I don't think are flaky, okay, when it gets into the prophecy stuff. So John Haller actually lives in Lewis Center, just north of us here, and he has a church up there called Fellowship Bible Chapel. For over 7 years, he's been doing a weekly YouTube video of an hour or more where he basically looks at all the world headlines, the convergence of the news, and how it is lining up to fulfill Scripture. He's not so much biased doctrinally necessarily. He's biased in the fact that he's a Christian and he believes the Word of God in a world that doesn't. So that's for sure. But he's got a really fun personality. He's an attorney by trade. Really interesting guy to listen to. And so if you're wanting to see how our headlines line up with the Bible, I would encourage you to check this guy out. Just look for John Haller's prophecy update on YouTube. Also, Jan Markell has a ministry called Olive Tree Ministries, podcast, YouTube, email newsletter. She has a guest show format where she brings in people who speak about end times. Fascinating things. She gets a little, I don't want to call into question any of her doctrine necessarily. She's more doctrinally oriented with some of her things that she teaches. Again, I'm not coming down on one side or the other there, but just to say that, again, there are a lot of people that teach about the end times. They come from a certain perspective, and so I respect that because it is a mystery, and we are looking to the Word this week and the next few weeks to help us understand that mystery. So check out her ministry. Lots of good resources there. Also, Joan just tipped me off this weekend to the Bible Project podcast. The Bible Project is a fantastic ministry that's teaching through the Bible and how to view the Bible, especially through Jewish eyes and through some really interesting insights that I've gotten from this. Again, I don't agree with everything that they said necessarily, but that's my own view. But I think this is sound teaching. I wouldn't recommend it if it weren't. So I would encourage you to check out this podcast. There's about 8 episodes on the apocalypse. They actually recorded this right before the pandemic hit. And then when the pandemic hit, they said, we should probably release this sooner than we had planned. So it's out there. You can check that out in a whatever podcast app you use. So as you're trying to sort out these end times, the times we live today, I would encourage you to check out some of these resources. Now, what about today? So, Ashley, you told us that there's an eternal timeline, an earthly timeline. I kind of knew that already. So what's the point? Maybe you didn't know that. Some people aren't aware of that. You've been raised in a different culture, different society that doesn't teach that. So now we're aware that a biblical worldview of time and place is dual, right? A space-time continuum, time and place. Fourth dimension, all that, right? We have an eternal timeline. We have an earthly created timeline. That is a fixed timeline. There is a set begin date and a set end date that only the Father knows. So what does this mean for us? You need to keep an eternal perspective, as Jesus taught us. This has helped me a lot in my life. It's really easy to look at the headlines and get upset and worried and fearful, but we don't have to do that when we have an eternal perspective. And this eternal perspective will give us context for the life where we live now and strength for times of adversity, because we know that there is a plan and a purpose behind all of this. And so we live a life of purpose. We have a future of hope. We're not like the atheist who believes that we're just here. We're just a clump of cells and nothing really matters. That's not who we are. We live life on purpose with hope for the future. And we do not fear the future, nor do we just float through time aimlessly. When we look at the headlines, we don't have to be afraid that we're going to catch COVID. We don't have to be afraid of the future of our nation. Yes, there are some things that are quite concerning and troubling. And the Bible says there's coming a day when men's hearts will melt with fear because of things that are going to get so bad. And it will be difficult times, but ultimately we do not have to fear the future because we know God has given us what will happen in the future very clearly. As long as we have committed our life to Christ, as long as we've repented of our sins and turned to Him, we do not have to fear the future, nor do we have to float through time aimlessly, just letting things happen to us. Oh, that was unfortunate or whatever. Highs and lows of time and life, there is purpose in that. We're not floating aimlessly on some eternal timeline of just randomness. That's not who we are. God created us to be in this place and time. And we should spend that time wisely for the greatest prize of eternal life that God has promised us. And so we can say with Moses in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days so that I may gain wisdom. The wisdom that God had before the foundation of the world. The glory that Jesus prayed that we would be able to see. The love between the Father and Son that Jesus prayed for us to experience. We will experience that in eternity when we make our transition from this created timeline to the eternal one. So, last thing I want you to do is to come back next week, because we're going to get into Luke 21 and we're going to see about persecution. We're going to see what happened to Jerusalem. And then the next week, we're going to look at what's coming at the very end of all time. Some very key words I want you to, as you look, read through Luke 21 this week, I want you to pay attention to when he says things that are going to happen to Jerusalem, things that are going to happen to you, and things that are going to happen to the entire world. So as you read through Luke 21, pay attention to those key terms. And that is our presentation today on the timeline, both eternal, physical. And so that's going to set us up for Luke 21 next week. And I, as I suddenly look at the clock, I realize I've gone way over time. But hey, we're talking about time travel today. That's kind of fun. Anyway, so at this point, I'm going to pray, and then we'll turn things over to Tristan's for announcements. So, Lord, we are grateful that you have given us hope, that we are not random chance and circumstance in a random mass of cells, Lord, but you loved us from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, you knew who we are and what we would become and that we would choose you. And so, God, we pray for those who have not yet made that choice today, that they would place their faith and trust in you, that they would repent of their sins, that before the end times, before it's too late, God, that they would turn their life over to you. And so that is our prayer today, that you would teach us to number our days, that we can spend our time wisely, not in fear, but living a life of purpose and hope. And that is my prayer for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, I'll turn things back over to Tristan.
As a sci-fi and fantasy fan, I really do appreciate the sci-fi terminology. It really made things a lot clearer for me. And it was really nice. So now the announcements I'll be reading off, you can find at newsong.family/live. So I'll just run down a few things here real quick. Always be sure to look at the calendar there. You can see what the Zoom call is being used for throughout the week, so you can plan to meet with one of the life groups, or if you can find an open slot to look for other fellowship with your fellow church members. So next weekend, Friday, August 7th through Sunday, August 9th, is tax-free weekend. You can purchase back-to-school clothing and school supplies tax-free. Each piece of clothing must be $75 or less, and school supply items must be $20 or less. There's a link in that section to give you more specifics on what qualifies for the tax-free options. It's good to stock up if you got kids going to school or if you're looking to stock up for OCC. It's a great time to do so. On this page, there's also a recorded Sunday school lesson for young children, so you can look through it through there. Our nation's in some desperate need of some prayer right now. There's a lot of scary things going on, a lot of confusion. Our government officials have a lot of really extremely difficult choices to make. And so if you would like, please come meet us here at the Zoom link Tuesday, 10 a.m., Thursday, 6:30 a.m., Thursday, 8 a.m., and Friday, 5:30 a.m. on Zoom to help pray for our nation, as the nation desperately needs some within us as people and for all of our government officials. If you have any prayer requests, email them to prayer@newsong.family by noon on Sunday, and they will be able to make it through to the weekly prayers. And then there's an updated calendar for all sorts of things going on. And I will turn it over to Paul for a prayer.
Thank you. So yeah, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are. There's nothing impossible for you, and you have control of everything, and Ashley said, we have free will, but you also know what we're going to do as humans. You know each one of us, Lord Jesus, how many hairs are on top of our heads, and you have control over time, and it's just amazing, Lord, a lot of things we can't comprehend. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, because you created us, and we are your children. And I pray that we keep in mind, Lord Jesus, that you are our source of peace and our source of comfort. And just pray, like Tristan said, for our nation and our local governments and all that stuff. And just help us be, I think, mainly unafraid. Have the courage you give us, Lord Jesus. Amen.